you will find your way. If you're living in this area, now, for those of you who are outside of our area, thank you so much for tuning in every week and watching every week. So much appreciate you. But if you're living in this area, I really want to encourage you to get back into, now that the world is becoming normal again, come back to church, and that'll be a great thing. All right, let's get into the, I'm going to get into the message today. And by then, let me just say, to begin with, I want to thank all of you who do come. You could have been anywhere else in the world this morning. You could still be in bed this morning. Some of you, you think you are in bed. Wake up, Harold. That's not your bed. You loved that, didn't you, Linda? Yeah, she did. No, you could have been somewhere else. You could have been having brunch somewhere. You could have been just sitting at home feeling sorry for yourself. You could have been sitting at home watching TV. You could have done anything else. I want you to know I appreciate so much that you come. I really do. I appreciate everybody who attends. And today, okay, last Sunday, I preached a very, I guess you might call it a very, I don't know, doctrinal or theological message. We talked about Pentecost, and I talked about, you know, the symbolism of that, and we kind of brought together where Judaism and Christianity meet in this beautiful, beautiful thing of called Pentecost, and we don't talk about it very often. It was a very much a theological message, and we looked into some scriptures, and we saw how God did this deep, deep meaning of that thing. So it was a deep, deep teaching last week. This week is very much not that. Okay, it's very much not deep. In fact, it's very simple, and it's honestly, it's not even really born out of any kind of deep Bible teaching today. Today's going to be not so much about deep Bible teaching, but rather it's going to be it's going to be a natural truth that comes out of a week of counseling that I've had. In fact, a month of counseling that I've had. I want to talk today about the, I'm going to talk about the church. I'm going to talk about why the church is very, very clear. Let me just kind of give you some idea of what it's been like here. This week I had 18 counseling appointments. I have other appointments for other things with ministry things, but I had 18 counseling appointments this week. 17 of those 18 were with people who are having pretty significant issues in their lives, but 17 of those were people who, frankly, don't come to church very often. Okay? I'm just being honest with you. The church has sort of become a casual thing to them. I'll come if I feel like it. I'll be involved. And if I do come, probably not involved. Look, I'm just going to be very, very plain today. This 17 out of 18 were counseling people who have self-inflicted problems in their lives. And I believe the cause, from a scientifically empirical standpoint, you don't come to church. You're not a part of a church. You're affiliated, associated with the church. Look, and I'm talking to some of you, you're listening at home. And I'm just going to be honest with you. You have separated yourself from the church. And I believe part of that is in large part, part of this. So I went back over my month, actually. I look back over the last month, and out of about 70 or 80 counseling appointments that I had, for other than personal tragedies, for example, I've met with Cassie a lot in the last month. And as we've dealt, and I'm not talking about cases like that, but I'm talking about counseling appointments with people that are struggling with addiction or marriage or fears or anxiety or depression and all of these things. And just going to be straight with you. Of that 70 or 80, I would bet all, but I could probably count on one hand the number of them that were with people who come here regularly and get involved. Now, what does that say to you? I don't know what it says to you. What it says to me, now, I understand. You can say, well, maybe their lives are just good and that's why they come. Yeah, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think disconnecting from the body of Christ creates a serious problem in a Christian's life. Now, please, I'm going to probably say some things today. I'm going to be very direct, very blunt, just very plain. We won't be long because I'm going to say it and then I'm going to run out of here before I get choked. Judge whether or not what I say is true this morning, not how it makes you feel. If you're at home, please don't turn me off. Listen to it. You know, judge whether or not what I say is true. Not so much how it makes you feel, because the truth is, our feelings come from our heart, and the Bible tells us that our hearts are liars. Our heart is a liar above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. He says, look, you can't trust your heart. You can't trust your feelings. What we can trust is we can trust truth. And so just give me that if you would, and let me kind of get into the message then. I believe that church is critical to the Christian life. Plain and simple, I'm just going to tell you straight up. I know it sounds really preachy. I know it sounds really churchy. But I'm telling you, I'm convinced now after 25 plus years in ministry, church is critical to a successful Christian life. Now, I know there are some that would say, look, my church is out in the woods. No, it's not. That's an excuse, and you're a lazy Christian. I'm just being honest with you. My opinion, yes. But I think I can back that up with some scripture, which I'm going to. Well, I can serve God on my own, not be a part of the church. Well, that's funny because Jesus said he died for the church. Amen. And he said it's my church that's supposed to reach the lost. Amen. He didn't say, I died so that you can have your own church all by yourself. In fact, the word church means a called out assembly, and you cannot assemble yourself by yourself. You can't have an assembly with you, unless you are, you know, who is that? It's multiple, Sybil? Sybil, yeah. Multiple personalities. I mean, you know, you could have all of you together. That's fine. That's not a church. Although there's some churches that act a lot like that. In fact, this one right here. So, but look, so please understand, you know, in fact, I've had people say, well, look, you know what, Pastor, my life's pretty good. My life's cruising along just fine. And I've had people say this to me. Pastor, my life is going along just fine. I stopped coming to church a couple years ago. In fact, I just had a conversation with somebody who used to be a very, very active member of this church. He said, you know, my life is actually good. I have pleasant days. I really don't miss it. And my life just cruises along just fine. Well, let me tell you something. You can also get in your car and drive without a seatbelt a long, long time. But when that dump truck pulls out in front of you, it's going to be too late to put it on. It's going to be too late to put it on. And so many of God's children think that life is going along just fine. Well, I must not need church because everything's fine. There's a dump truck about to pull out in front of you someday, and when that happens, you will not have what you need. You know, these families that are struggling right now, the one thing they have is they have their families, and they have their church family that are struggling. And so that's kind of where I'm going today. I'm just kind of letting you know. And if you think you won't like it, you can get up and leave now. But everybody's going to turn around and look at you. Now, no one is complete outside the body of Christ. Let me get into Scripture and show it to you. So remember, these are the words of Jesus as he gave them to the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle given to the church. So Jesus gave some very clear instructions to Paul. And he said, look, here's what I want you to tell my church. And by that means, and this is what we've been learning on Wednesday night, whenever Paul speaks, he is speaking directly to us. Because he is the apostle to the Gentiles and to the Gentile church. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. Here's what he said. Notice, he said, for as the body is one, talking about the body of Christ, but he's using the illustration of a human body. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So what he's saying is, look, the body is made up of a lot of different parts. You've got hands and you've got feet and you've got the head and you've got all these different parts, but none of those are a body, right? They're parts of a body. They're just parts of a body. That means the hand is not a body all by itself. It's not sustainable by itself. It's only sustainable when it's connected to the body. Let's continue on, verse 13. He said, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. That's the church now. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member but many. Now that right there, you've already seen that. That was basically what verse 12 said. He's going to say that five more times. Five more times in this passage, Paul is going to say, you are not all alone in this world. You are a part of a body. Amen. You say, well, I didn't ask to be that. It doesn't matter. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became a part of his body. Amen. You're a hand, you're a finger, you're a knuckle. Some of you are another part. You act like it sometimes, and I'm not going to say it. I know what I'm talking about. Look, we're all a part of this body. So you don't get to choose. You don't get to say, well, hey, I'm not a part of that body anymore. He said, no, you have to understand that when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you became a part of that body. Amen. Now, he's using these words on purpose. He wants us to get this concept. And so, you know, Paul is teaching this. And so understand, basically what he's saying, you think about it, likening to a body. There are times, you know, we live in an industrial society, and probably many of you have heard, maybe you know somebody, maybe they were involved in an industrial accident and lost a finger, got a finger cut off or something like that, or something. You know that if a finger gets cut off, it cannot survive unless it's a very short window to get reattached to that body, or that finger is going to die, right? It cannot survive on its own, and frankly, even if it could continue to live, what good is it? Right? What good is a finger all by itself? Look, this is not the Adams family with what was hands. It thing. Yeah, that's pretend. But there's a lot of Christians who think they can do that. A lot of Christians just think, oh, you know what? I can just be like that. I can go do my own thing. You can go do your own thing, but you have a limited amount of time before you will begin to spiritually die when you separate yourself from the body of Christ. Now, please, I'm not talking about necessarily new hope. Okay, the body of Christ is made up of Christians all over the world. But let's be honest. When people step out of church, step away from church, they usually step away from the rest of the body. So, well, I haven't do that. I still pray. Okay, who do you serve? Where do you take your converts? Hey, come on. Oh, you can be a Christian on your own. Oh, I'm a witness on my own. Great. Where do you take them to teach them? Who do you call when somebody dies and they need somebody to help them with a funeral and things like that? See, you see what I'm saying? It's not practical. It's an excuse, and you're a lazy Christian. Is it true? So Paul is saying the church is critical to the health of the body. So that part that wants to separate itself out, not only is it going to die, but does it not also hurt that body? Can the body adjust? The body usually lives on, right? If somebody is in an accident and they lose a finger or they lose a hand or something, the body usually lives, but boy, the rest of the body has to work much harder to make up for the loss of that hand, yes? It changes that body. It makes it much harder. Yes, it can adapt and so forth, but it does change everything about how that body can function. And whether or not that body can be a blessing to others and help to others. So Paul was teaching this passage. So let's continue on. So for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And then he went on to say this. He says, now if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? You know, and basically what he's saying is, look, when God says you're a part of the body and you think that this part of the body is more important than that part of the body, he said it's not like that. They're all interconnected and all dependent upon one another. Let's continue on. Verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What's the redundant answer? No. Of course it's still part of the body. Let's continue on, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, watch this, now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased whom? Him. So you don't like where God's put you in the body? Do you know better than he does? I mean, doesn't God... Have you noticed how good God is at what he does? Anybody notice that? You ever notice how amazingly good God is at everything he does? So when God says, this is where I'm going to place this particular member in the body, he knows what he's doing. I mean, he's not putting a hand up where an ear goes. You don't like where you're at. You know, look, but there's a lot of Christians, they say, well, you know, if I got to do this, then I might be more inclined. You take that up with God. Yes, because God places us where we can best grow ourselves and also where we can best be a functioning part of the body. Amen. So God is trying to teach us here. Paul is trying to teach the people that are getting this letter, you have a responsibility to the rest of that body. You have a responsibility to the rest of that body. You take yourself out of it and you leave a wound. Now, again, this is not about people who have left the church necessarily. I'm just talking about it is time for the children of God to get more serious about being a part of the church. Amen. It just is. Amen. If the church does not start exercising more influence over this world, then it's going to continue to get worse that much faster. If the churches in America don't start exerting more influence over America, America is spiraling down the toilet. Amen. Isn't it? Amen. I don't think anybody does know that. Now, there's a whole set of arguments about what's causing that, and, you know, if you're right or you're left or you're red or you're blue or whatever, that's fine. But I think everybody knows that what we're doing right now is not working. Amen. It's not working. Last time I checked, it started going bad as soon as we started stepping away from God. And as soon as the churches started, as soon as the body started splitting up, it creates all kinds of problems, not just for the church, but for the world. So let's continue on. I got to hurry here. Verse 21. This is for anybody who thinks they're not important. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You see, he's saying every part of the body is critically important and you're important to one another. Let's continue on. Nay, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or that means weaker or not as important. He said, no, they're necessary. In fact, he goes on to this, verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable or less showy or less out in front or less leader-like or less attractive, whatever it is, he said, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. What is now? He's not saying that they're more important. Look, let's be honest. It is a struggle for Ann to get up those stairs. Man, I watched you today, and every time I watch you go up those stairs, I think, this is the last time. Thank you for proving me wrong. I dare you to keep coming. I double dog dare you. I don't think you can do it one more time, man. No, I don't want to challenge you. Prove me wrong. I know you did. She got up to that last step. And I mean, seriously, I wasn't sure. I wasn't sure she wasn't going to go down. Now, most people would say, well, that's what God's talking about here. That, you know, she can't do much. I mean, she can't serve in the building, she can't clean the building, she can't open the doors for anybody else, she can't do all those things. But what that's saying is not that she's more important than all of us, although she might be, but it's not saying she's more important than all of us. What he's saying is, though in God's eyes, everybody's the same. So he brings those up that to the level of everybody else. Look, there is no hierarchy in church, folks. Actually, there is one. Can I share? I haven't said this in a while. Let me tell you what it is. Here's the hierarchy in the church of Jesus Christ. There's Jesus, and there's every one of the rest of us. And it doesn't make any difference what you do in church. I stand on a platform only so the people in the back can see me. And after all, it's awfully nice to see, right? Nick's going, really? But this doesn't mean anything. The people who sing up here, they're not any more important than the people who sit right out here. This is the point that he's making. There's no hierarchy here. Can I ask you a question? Is there a hierarchy at your workplace? I'll bet there is. You know what? Here, you're not just a foot, but I'll bet you at work, you're just a foot. I'll bet that in your clubs, you know, you're just a foot. You know, Tom is a bowler. You know what? Tom is a great bowler. So in his bowling team, because he's so good, he's probably kind of up here. But guess what? I bet you if he ever loses his skill, if he breaks an arm and can't bowl anymore, guess what? He's just going to be a foot. There is one place in the world where you will always be the same as everybody else. You'll always be just as good as everybody else, and that is in the church. There is one place in the world where what you look like doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Obviously. What you look like makes no difference. That is in the church. You won't get that from the world. You're not going to get that from the world. You go out into the systems of this world, and how you look makes a big difference, doesn't it? How much talent you have, how many skills you have, how much money you have. There is one place in the world where your money can't get you anything, and it's right here in this sanctuary. It's not that your money is, look, money's not wrong. Having money's not wrong. The three of you that have some money, don't feel guilty, but you ought to feel responsible. You ought to feel responsible. Just had a conversation with somebody this yesterday, as a matter of fact. Got more money than anybody in this room. Probably a bigger taker than anybody. People are out serving her because she's made a choice to separate herself from the body of Christ and spiritually dying. And that's a shame. That's a shame. Your money can't buy you anything in the church. The poorest person in here is just as good. Look, and that's what's special about the church. That's what's different about the church than it is about the world. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter how much talent you have. Doesn't matter how good looking you are. It just doesn't matter here. Amen. You won't find that anywhere else in the world. So here's my question. Why would you not want to be here all the time? Amen. Why would you not want to be here as much as you possibly can? Those of you sitting at home by choice, please, I love you with all of my heart. But why do you want to sit at home? Why do you want to sit at home in your jammies when you could be in here being loved by your church family? Amen. And look, I said I'm going to be plain. And then you get mad when I don't call you. Well, let me tell you something. And I mean this. Look, there's not a pastor in this world that loves his people more than I do. I promise you that. I'm not the greatest preacher. I know that. I'm probably one of the more better looking ones, but I'm not the greatest preacher. I get that. I get that. You will never find a pastor who loves you more than I do. I promise you that's true. You won't find a pastor who works harder for you than I do. But the collective energy, the collective resources of the church need to go to the parts of the body who have become injured and wounded, not for those who choose to separate yourself from the church. Amen. You are separating yourself and you're a body part that is dying. And you want all of the resources of the church to go to you when you're making a choice. But we've got legitimate people who are broken and hurting and injured. And frankly, most of them are sitting here trying to get help and you're not. Amen. That's how it goes. That's the truth. There is one place where you can come and be so valued and be so loved. Why would you not want to be here as often as you can be? Why would you not want to be a part of that? Jesus said, upon this rock, that's him, I will build my church. It's not a building. The building, we had a conversation this week. I forget who I was talking to. Somebody asked if they could bring, you know, coffee in here. Oh, it was a support group. They said, hey, is it okay if we bring in some drinks? And I said, yeah, this is brick and mortar. You can have drinks downstairs. You can have food downstairs. The building is brick and mortar. The church is the people. Amen. It's the body of Christ. And when we're not regularly, actively a part of it, we are hurting ourselves and we're also hurting the body. Period. Now, all right, let me just wrap this up. You see, and by the way, so what that means is, if you're an eye and you need some me time, the rest of the body's going to have a hard time getting around. Me time. Is there anything that you've ever heard of that sounds more unchristian than me time? Is there? Did Jesus ever take me time? Did Jesus ever say when somebody was hurting and somebody needed help, did they say, you know what, I'm just kind of tired. I got a lot going on. Some of you hear that, right? I've just got so many things going on. Everybody has things going on. It's called life. It's called life. It's called work, if you work. And by the way, some of the people that I hear say, I've got so many things going on, they're not even working. I can't imagine what you've got going on other than, I don't know, it used to be soap operas, Days of Our Lives and all that stuff. That's what all the old people used to watch. I don't even know what is it now? It's still on? How do you know? You got it on your DVR, huh? Okay, so look, I gotta find a place to land here. Listen, Jesus died for the church so the church could live, not just exist. That's Ephesians chapter 5. You can read that. I'm not going to read it to you. You can just read that on your own, but I will give you one last verse and we're done. It is so important as the days grow more and more evil, and I think we all realize the days are growing more and more evil. We are growing ever, ever closer to the time when Jesus is going to come and the church is going to have to give an account. I'm going to have to stand before God, and whether or not I stood for what was right during these awful days, I'm personally going to have to give account for that. But we're all going to have to give account for that. But here's what he said in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. He said, listen, here, let me tell you something. As you see that the end times are coming, he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more. Do you know most churches don't even do Wednesday night Bible studies anymore? We do. Most Christians don't come. Look, and again, please understand, it's not about those of you who can't do that. Many of you, you work, and I get it. And I'm not trying to pressure you to do that, but here's what I'm concerned about. I guess I want us all to ask ourselves the question. Just really, how much do I live out what Jesus said? He said, I died for the church. Do you live for the church? Do you live for the church? You're preaching to the choir. We're here this morning. I get that. But listen, you're who I have to preach to. Duh. Who else am I going to preach to? Look, but are we really, really doing all we can? Are we really making it the priority in our lives when he said, look, this is what is important to me? Jesus said, this is what is important to me. What I want to know is, why can we fit everybody in Laura's Bible study downstairs on Sunday morning at two tables? I mean, Laura doesn't have anything to offer. I mean, she's only been serving God for 70 years. I know. We all know it. We all know enough of the Bible. We don't need any more. We don't need Wednesday night. Can I ask you a question? Those of you that used to come on Wednesday, please, this sounds so awful, but it's true. Can I ask you a question? Since you stopped coming on Wednesday night, how has your spiritual life been? How's your depression? How's your anxiety? I just can't come because of that. No, you are depressed because you stopped engaging with Jesus and his people. In part, look, go to the doctor, get the medication, but if you think that's the only thing that's going to help you with your depression and your anxiety, you are sadly mistaken. That's why you've been taking pills for all these years, and it's not working. I'll tell you who I never see depressed. I never see our nursery workers. I just don't see it. I'm talking about people who come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and they serve and they sing and they do this, and they open doors and they're actively involved. They're cleaning the buildings. Look, I'm not seeing that kind of stuff in them. You say, well, they're doing that because they don't struggle with those things. No, I think they don't struggle with those things anymore because they're serving God. My opinion. I get it. But could you try it? I mean, you've tried everything else. You've tried all the legal and not so legal self-medications. Hey, this is the truth. That's the truth. And it doesn't work. It gets you a few hours of escape, a few hours of no pain. But then the pain comes back like a dump truck running over you. But what I never see, what I almost never see, people who are so involved, people who are so engaged with Jesus Christ and the church and serving, they just don't have the same issues plaguing them in their lives. Maybe, look, I don't have time to be depressed. Please understand, I don't get depression, and I know that. I cannot empathize with you. I can sympathize with you. I cannot empathize because I've never experienced it in my life. And I don't know if I'm probably wired differently than you are, and I'm not judging you at all. Please know that. I'm not judging you at all because I don't know what it's like. I don't know what it's like to try to quit smoking. I don't know what it's like to try some of the things that some of you have to face. I totally understand that. But what I do know is this. My whole day is focused on people and their problems. If there's anybody that ought to be depressed, it ought to be me. It's all I hear. It's all every day, 12 hours a day. I'm dealing with serious, serious problems, hopelessness, people that are just so down, and I hurt for them. My heart breaks for them. And I weep for them sometimes, but I don't ever get depressed. And the only thing I can figure is because I'm so focused on them, I'm too stupid to know if my life is bad. So my life seems wonderful. And I don't take pills to get it, to feel that way. And I don't have to have somebody always feeling sorry for me. I wish that for you. I want you to have that same joy. So maybe the men's group would be a great thing for some of you men. Maybe coming to a ladies' breakfast once a Saturday or a Thursday night would be something really great for you. You know, maybe being back on Wednesday night would be wonderful for you. Maybe come in on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and listen to Laura teach something from the Bible would be great for you. Maybe getting involved in a life group or starting a life group, maybe something like that would be good. Maybe playing darts with some of our folks on a Saturday night or playing whatever it is else we do, playing euchre, you know, all the, maybe spending more time with God's people just might be what you need. And if you have separated yourself from the church, and I hope somehow, some way, people who are just sort of hit and miss and here once a month and that kind of thing, I hope that somehow you'll hear this and not get too upset and realize, yeah, that's when it really started going bad for you. When you started drifting away, everything sort of started going bad. Now, if I'm wrong, then I apologize to you now. But I doubt that I'm too far off the mark.